My name's Tom, I'm the interim leader, and it's fantastic that you are with us today. And for the past couple of weeks, we've been starting a series looking at Moses in the Old Testament. Sometimes people say, well, you know, why do you look at the Old Testament? Shouldn't we just focus on the New Testament? Well, we believe that the whole of Scripture points to Jesus. And there's probably, of all the people in the Old Testament, Moses is possibly one of the most important people that we can think about. And there's something really unique around the people of God who are trapped in Egypt. The Hebrew word for Egypt means a sense of how we might get a sense of being locked down or stuck or under restrictions. Egypt for the people of God is a place of challenge. It's a place of pain. And that's why we're thinking about the life of Moses, this man for whom God calls, that God uses in the most powerful way. And today we're looking at one of the most pivotal moments in Moses' life. And this is the thing that I want us to think about today, if we can. I want us to think about what we get wrong when we talk about calling and why we need to rethink our response to crisis. So if you have got a Bible, maybe you've got your phone, or you've got a proper and a paper version like mine, I just love to be able to hold a Bible. We are going to be looking at Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through to 25. I'm going to read that now. It'll appear on the screen. And then I'm going to spend about an hour and a half working my way through. I'm just kidding. There are people in the room now like, seriously, is it going to be an hour and a half? Like, I need to get home. It's a lockdown. Where are you going? And no, I'm kidding. So, Exodus 2, chapter 11. Moses flees to Midian. One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. When the girls returned to rule their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "And where is he?" Rule asked his daughters. "Why did you leave him? Invite him to come and have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Amen. So I want to spend a little bit of time today, if we can, just journeying through this early part of the life of Moses. I think Moses is the most incredible, incredible character, and I love it dearly, and it's been so influential to me in a variety of different ways. First things first, let's look at Moses' life before he has this crisis, and we'll come on to the crisis in just a moment. Alan, my colleague, spoke brilliantly last week. The name Moses means to be drawn out of the water. Moses' life has been hard. Pharaoh's issued a decree that every boy should be drowned. It's this horrendous genocide. And Moses' mother knew there was something special about him, placed him in a basket. Moses has been taken out. He's been rescued from the water. It's a sign. It's this kind of prophetic sign of Moses' life's call. It also points to Jesus and what Jesus' role is in the world, that he's our rescuer. And as Moses is drawn from the water, he's drawn from the water by Pharaoh's daughter, and it's obvious that he is a Hebrew baby. He's nursed by Moses' actual birth mother, but he's raised in the Egyptian household. Now, I don't know if you've watched The Crown. If there's any Crown fans at home, we watch The Crown, big fan. I have to say, the last few episodes, Charles and Diana, wasn't my favourite. In fact, that was just a little bit too much, if I'm on a bit too much attention. But there you go. It's just my personality side. But Pharaoh is the Egyptian word for king. And so Moses lives in this has this incredible upbringing as part of the royal household. Now, obviously, The Crown and Egypt, that, you know, not covering two periods of history, but you get the sense of privilege that is poured into Moses' life. But there is something in Moses' heart, a deep desire for justice, a deep desire to see that his own people, the Hebrew people, are being so brutally, brutally treated. It says in Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as Pharaoh's daughter, which is a little bit awkward, because Moses has been raised as a warrior. He's also been schooled. He would be bilingual. He can speak multiple languages even, because he's been trained, potentially, some people say he's been trained up to become the next Pharaoh, to become the next king. It is within his destiny to become a man of great privilege and a man of great authority, and not too dissimilar perhaps to Joseph, who hundreds of years before is a Hebrew, who it rises through the ranks to become the prime minister of Egypt. If Moses wants to bring breakthrough and liberation to his people, what better plan than to become a Pharaoh? Because you could affect some serious, serious change by being the Pharaoh. I mean, he could just click his fingers and let his people go. And why not? He's been raised up, he's been adopted into the family. His kind of pathway is set out before him. This is his life's goal. This is his particular moment. A tough start in life. A tough moment being abandoned by his birth mother for good reason. But it said that Moses was never comfortable with his life in the royal household. I don't know if you have ever felt you've ever had a moment where you just feel like you don't belong, where you feel like an outsider. You walk into a party and you feel like, I just don't fit in. I don't look the part. I don't speak the part. Maybe you've got a job and everyone else has been at a better school than you have, or maybe in a place, some people have been to a different university, or you stand out. They say, the scholars tell us that was Moses' life. You know, some people say, who have studied the kind of Jewish legends of Moses, that any opportunity that Moses had, he would leave the comforts of the royal household and would go and spend time with his own people. To such a degree, if he saw his own people being physically abused, or if he saw them doing physical work and they were so tired, he would step in and he would do the work for them. He's that committed to his people. But he carries this deep sense of being an outsider. In 2011, Clarissa and I moved to Cambridge. And if you know Cambridge well, you know it's pretty rough. Inner city Cambridge particularly, you just don't want to go there at night. It is sketchy, I'm telling you. We lived in a beautiful part of Cambridge and we had the most amazing house. And it comes as part of the job working in the Church of England. There's some challenges about the CV, but I'm telling you, if you get a good job, some of those houses can be pretty sweet. 10 minutes, we could be in the city centre. It was beautiful. I remember walking the dog. We have a black Labrador called Archie. He's a lot slower than he used to be. He's 11. He doesn't like to walk anymore. But in the early days, he loved to walk. And we would take him on a walk near where we live. And I remember just being overwhelmed by how many people would play the piano. Like, it seemed that every house had a grand piano in the front room. And that just, for me, just kind of summarized what it was like to live in Cambridge. And it was a beautiful place to live, but I always felt like an outsider, that somehow I never quite belonged, partly because of where I'm from, because of background, but also because of my educational background. I just felt like I don't quite fit in here. Probably didn't help at my interview for the job when somebody in the diocesan structure said, "You'll never quite fit in because your undergraduate wasn't at Cambridge." I went to Hull. And as Edmund Blackander once said, there are three good colleges in England: Oxford, Cambridge, and Hull. Carried this deep sense of being an outsider. I've been reading Barack Obama's book, Promised Land. And what's amazing about this man who achieved so much, carried this deep sense of being an outsider. And when you carry that sense of being an outsider, you can be forced into drivenness to try and prove yourself. Or you can be forced into a place where you're always at conflict with different people because you perceive that they think that about you, that you don't belong. It's actually what people said about Donald Trump. Obama and Trump, two different characters, let's be fair, but we're not getting political. We move it on. One was driven because Obama, very open about his life, not knowing his father, dealing and grappling with his own mixed heritage, trying to figure out where does he fit in the world, carrying that so deeply. And then Trump, never feeling like he belongs. And you could see that right till the end. Moses carries his deep sense of being an outsider. And then we see early on in verses 1, actually, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. And it says in verse 12, looking this way and that, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Well, here's the thing. We get now to this massive crisis moment in Moses' life. He's 40 years old. He's heading on this trajectory. He could become the next Pharaoh. He's had the most terrible start in life, but he's had the most redemptive upbringing of absolute life of privilege. And then in this moment, he throws it all away. Now, in my Bible and on the screen, it kind of covers something over. What we're told, if we look into the actual Hebrew scriptures, and as scholars tell us, what happens is that this Egyptian worker is kind of beating the Hebrews. And Moses, we're told, that he doesn't. It's not just like a Tyson Fury knockout punch, but Moses loses control. He beats and he beats and he beats the guy till he kills him. It's like in this moment, in this crisis in his life, his shadow side just comes bursting out. For 40 years of his life, he's been living with this deep sense of being an outsider, dealing with his own adoption, dealing with this abandonment, and it just explodes in a moment, and he ends up killing this person, this Egyptian. This is an amazing book by Ruth Haley Barton called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership. And it's all about Moses. And this is what she writes about: a dark side or shadow side. If you're interested in psychology or personality profiling, they talk about often that we have a shadow side to our personalities. We all do. I do. You do. And Moses did. And this is what she says. The dark side is actually a natural result of human development. It's the inner urges, compulsions, and dysfunctions of our personality that often go unexamined or remain unknown to us until we experience an emotional explosion or some other significant problem that causes us to search for a reason why. At times, the dark side seems to leap up on us unexpectedly, but in reality, it has slowly crept up on us. It has been a lifetime in the making. That can happen to us all. It can be pornography. It can be jealousy. It can be fear. And often what can happen is we can build sophisticated ways of trying to manage our deepest, darkest emotions. We can feel compromised but stay in control, so we never have to deal with it. But in this moment, in this trigger, the crisis reveals what only God can heal. This crisis reveals Moses' complete brokenness, his vulnerability. He's taken the life of another man. It is over. His dreams of rescuing Israel, the Hebrews, are gone. And so he legs it. He knows that if once Pharaoh finds out, he's banned from the royal household. He knows that if he legs it to Canaan, there's a kind of extradition treaty there. So he knows if he goes there, they'll send him back. He'll face execution. So he goes to Midian. Midian is the desert. Something to say about the desert. The desert is in the place in the Bible where people go. It is the loss of privilege. It's a loss of status. It's the loss of power. Everything that Moses has had, he's now gone. It's literally gone into the desert of Midian, which is kind of on the Arabian Peninsula. But it's something interesting about the desert. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to be heading into Lent. Jesus goes into the desert for 40 days. It's to represent the 40 years that the people of God traverse into the promised land. But it also represents Moses' 40 years in the desert, 40 years of blessing, and now 40 years of breaking, going into the deserts. Desert in Hebrew means is mead bare, but also it means God speaks. There are two words, one for desert. And as you study those words, it means two things. The desert, but also it's the place where God speaks. Moses, a man of great strength and of great wisdom and of great leadership, and now it has gone. He is failed. And it's at that moment, it's the start of the preparation that God begins to piece him back together in the most beautiful way. And we see something really interesting. We see this, when Moses gets to Midian, it says, a priest of Midian has seven daughters, and they come along and they try to get water for their flocks, and then some shepherds come along and drive them away. Well, who intervenes? Moses. Moses got a heart for justice. He's always had a heart for justice. It's his calling to bring redemption. And so when he's just minding his own business, wearing his Egyptian gear, on the run, and he sees these women being abused by shepherds, probably Hebrews, he's like, I'm not having this. So he steps in. There's been a fundamental theme in Moses' life right from his very birth, right from his adoption, that he is called to do something. He's called to bring rescue. Even though right now it looks like there's nothing he can do, it's still within him. It's still the way he's wired. And so he intervenes and rescues these women and he helps them. And then Moses' life switches from being one of living in great wealth and being served to become one of surrender and service. He becomes a shepherd. He gets married. He starts to connect with Jethro, also in the scripture called Rule. He begins to take wisdom in his life. The desert place becomes the place where God begins to restore his soul. It becomes the place where his shadow side, this crisis moment, has revealed all of his sin and it's revealed all of his brokenness and revealed this deep-seated anchor becomes the place where he finds himself. And how does he find himself? He discovers God in the place where everything else is stripped away. And how does he discover God? He serves somebody else. He takes wisdom from Jethro, he's a priest, who is he's discipled in the ways of God. And his soul, his internal world, is begun to be put back together. Here's the thing. As we head into Lent as a church, I've been praying for a while, what should we do? And I felt that we should look at the subject of freedom. You know, it's not a bad thing to do, is it, freedom in Lent? And then Alana, who's on our team, is far more godly and holy than me. And she went away and she thought about it, prayed about it. She said, I think the word is embrace, because often in our culture, the way that we see freedom is, we see freedom is leaving one thing and trying to find freedom in another place. And she said, no, in our understanding, finding freedom is about finding embrace. We find freedom in the embrace of the Father. What happens to Moses? He loses everything. He screws up. He loses his identity as a royal. Bear in mind, he's always been an outsider. And in this moment, this outsider discovers God. This outsider is drawn into a family that gives him identity. This outsider finds a role as a servant, sheep. Egyptians hated sheep and shepherds, don't know why. That's the job he takes on. And Jethro, his father-in-law, would have shown him the priestly ways of God. And do you know what? Moses has kids. He calls his eldest son Gershom, which means alien, stranger in a foreign land, which is a slightly weird name to give your child, but it shows a sense in which Moses has achieved this place of contentment. And you know he's content because he can serve someone else's vision. Pre-crisis, pre this explosion, Moses wouldn't have been able to tell you who he was, the perpetual outsider, always striving. Now, when everything is taken away, all the external stuff of life, he discovers who he is. If he owns the fact that he's screwed up, he's weak, he's sick, he's full of anger, hatred, dysfunctional family. But when everything is taken away, God begins to piece him back together, that deep internal soul work that needs to be done. In the desert, his identity is settled. When I went to Cambridge in 2011, I felt very much an outsider. And the way that I would respond to that, I guess, would be I developed in me a significant drivenness. Now, I'm a pretty chilled person, honestly. And I people who would work with me would testify that there's a heavy dose of banter, which is mostly appropriate, I like to think, but occasionally not. But underneath that can be a deep drivenness to succeed. Why? Because of making up for things that didn't happen in life. And in the place of Cambridge, which was a beautiful place to go, the Lord began to strip that back. What I noticed is as I began to preach to people and my dealings with people, there was a frustration in my communication because I went to help a wonderful leader and God had called us to bring some changes. And there was a drivenness in me pushing harder and harder. We need to bring the change. We need to push harder. We need to push harder. And I remember one day we'd made some changes, very long story short, but we started to meet in the afternoons and we couldn't meet in our building, big project, and it was the time of the Wimbledon final, Andy Murray. I remember four people came to church that day because everybody wanted to, because it's a posh place, Cambridge, everybody wanted to stay home and watch the tennis, right? I wanted to stay home and watch the tennis. I just had to preach that day. Four people came to church. Now, if you've got issues with drivenness, I tell you, four people rocking up on a Sunday, that sure brings out some stuff right there. And in that moment, there's this sense in which you just get to a place where you hear the Lord speaking, saying, "What? Who are you doing this for? You doing it for me? Are you doing it for you?" I can't say that's exactly what happens in Moses' life. But there's something about solitude. In fact, here it says Moses sits by a well. That's often a metaphor for God dealing with the stuff in our lives. I know that in the moments of challenge, in the moments of deserts, that God strips away the stuff in us which is not healthy. And that's exactly what happens to Moses. He says, the thing about calling. As Christians, when we think about calling, we often think about what am I going to do? Whereas with Moses, what we see is his part of his identity is to bring rescue. That God redeems his terrible upbringing. It's who he is, not what he does. And as we head into this crisis of 100,000 people who have died, and they say it's going to get worse, this crisis that will scar our nation, this crisis that leaves us thinking, what is going on here? Where some of the stuff is stripped away because we can't do what we used to do and we don't know when this is going to end and a school's going to open and it's going to carry on. God can break in to those moments where it feels like things are hard right now. If you took a photograph of Moses' moment after he killed that guy, it would have been looked like it was the end. But God can redeem these terrible times. That as we continue through lockdown and stuff comes out in us, God can bring healing and God can bring breakthrough. And do you know what? My sense is less in our church. It's less about what it is we're going to do for God, and it's more about who it is we're going to become in His presence. My sense is as we as a church journey through lockdown, the Spirit of God is going to settle in us some particular things about our identity as a church, for me and for you. That He's going to instill in us a confidence when this season begins to clear, a prophetic cry to say to our city who He is. And that requires for some of us, perhaps in the crisis, stuff's coming out that God wants to bring healing to. Let's take a moment, shall we, now? Maybe if you're at home and the kids haven't kind of climbed out the windows right now, and if they're still in the house and they're somewhere safe, or you're by yourself or whatever, just put your hand out before you right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Maybe that right now lockdown is bringing out stuff in you that you don't like. So bring it before the Lord right now. Jesus, I'm just angry, I'm frustrated, I'm not in control, it's bringing out stuff in me. Let the Spirit of God right now bring His power. Come, Holy Spirit. We just feel you're not in control right now. You've got to write everything in pencil, and you love a plan. You can't have a plan. Bring it before the Lord right now. Say, Jesus, I'm sorry when I try and take control of my own life. Come, Holy Spirit. And maybe you feel like you're going through a season of preparation right now. And maybe you just need to be reminded today that the Lord is in control. That the Lord prepares Moses in the pain of the desert. And at His right time, the Lord calls him. And all of the things that happened in Moses' life, the Lord redeemed and the Lord used. And maybe you've got a dream in your heart and you feel it's gone, and the Lord wants to say to you today, it's not gone. The Lord will raise it up in His time. So just be still right now. Calm, Spirit of God. Spirit of God, I believe that you can transcend live gatherings, you can meet us in homes right now. I pray for hope, Lord, right now. Jesus, thank you that you use Moses, who messed up so badly. Such a broken life. But Lord, in you, became so powerful in your strength. And Father, that's our story. That we bring the broken pieces of our lives, and Spirit of God, you breathe upon them. That we walk in your strength, Lord. We walk in your ways. Holy Spirit, will you do that in our lives this week? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.